The series is based on a book that was written by Gary Chapman and Jennifer Thomas of the same name. That is, it was of the same name until just recently, when he actually changed the name of his book, put out a new one called When Sorry Is Not Enough, Making Things Right with Those You Love. You know, and in this series, folks, I'm going to be teaching you the biblical principles and giving you the tools that you need in order to have healthy relationships, because we can't have healthy relationships unless we know how to apologize. That's just for sure. You know, there are plenty of arguments wherever we turn, plenty of disagreements wherever we are, and unless we can figure out how to apologize, yeah, we'll never have healed, healthy kinds of relationship. You know, and what I'm going to be giving you are those tools necessary for you to be able to sincerely and genuinely and effectively apologize. In fact, you may remember one of the first principles that I told you 2 weeks ago about apology, that if you've wronged someone, the person you've wronged, above all else, wants to know that your apology is what? Sincere, right? Yeah. They want to know that your apology is real, that you actually mean it, that it is genuine and sincere. You know, the entire series is biblically based. Everything I'm going to be telling you has scriptural foundation. And the overriding scriptural foundation for this whole series is out of the New Testament book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. It says these words. Why don't we read it together? It says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's right. Admit your faults, pray for each other so that you can be healed. What is James saying right here? He's saying, look, folks, you got to apologize to one another. If you want your relationship to be healed, you need to admit your faults, apologize. You need to pray for one another so that, in fact, you can be healed. For you can be healed. But how many times have you attempted to apologize to someone and then that apology just flopped? I'm sure you've done it. I know I've done it. Apologized to someone and then it just flopped. Then we've done something else and then we seek to apologize to that other person and that one flops too. Well, I can tell you, if that's you, if that's the way you feel, let me tell you, if you feel like it's no longer worth the effort because he or she won't accept my apology, then what you got to understand is often you're just simply talking past each other. Let me let you in on this little understood fact, and that's right here, and that is couples, generally couples, do not have the same apology language, overwhelmingly so. Overwhelmingly so. In fact, the latest surveys show that only 25% of couples share the same apology language. So what in the world does that mean for the rest of us? The 75% of us who don't understand apology in the same way. Well, that means that what you consider to be a genuine and sincere apology is not necessarily, in fact, it is rarely what the other person, what your spouse or good friend will consider to be a genuine and sincere apology. What you think is a genuine apology is not what someone else thinks is a genuine and sincere apology. You're simply, again, talking past each other. I was talking to someone out in the gathering hall this week who came up to me and said, you know, I want all of the apology languages when somebody does me wrong. I want every one of them. And I said, well, you know, that very well may be true, but you got to understand that that most of us have one genuine, non-negotiable apology language, and the rest of us, or a smaller percentage, have a secondary, non-negotiable apology language. Most don't have more than two that you've absolutely got to hear. The rest are nice. Yeah, the rest are great, but you don't absolutely, positively have to have them in order to consider someone else's apology to be genuine and real. Let's take a look at what we learned the first week, then we'll take a quick look at the second week, and we'll jump into today's apology language. The first apology language, talked about 2 weeks ago, is this: expressing regret. I want you to write it down, something we got to remember: expressing regret. And for those of you who have expressing regret as your number one non-negotiable apology language, the person that have offended you must say these next three words. And what are they? I am sorry. I am sorry. They're waiting for those words. They're waiting to hear you take responsibility in that sense, or express regret. You're expressing regret that you have hurt someone that you care about. They're waiting to hear, I am sorry. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I'll say it the next 2 weeks, and that is this: that every apology, every genuine and sincere apology, starts here by saying I'm sorry, but not every apology ends with those words. In fact, only about 20% of us have expressing regret as the number one apology language. About 20% of the population has expressing regret as the apology language, and they've got to hear I am sorry. But for the other 80%, what do we got to do? We got to have more than that. Sorry is just flat out not enough. We got to do something more. So what did we learn last week? We learned the second one, a second apology language, which is accepting responsibility. Jot that in, accepting responsibility. And for those who have that as the number one apology language, they are waiting for you to hear another three words, or waiting for you to say another three words, and those words are, I was what? Wrong. I was wrong. They're waiting to hear you admit, I was wrong. You know, what they want to know that you hurt them. They want to know that what you did hurt them, and they want to know that you believe that what you did was wrong. They want to know that. They want to sense that. They want to feel that, that you actually are taking this responsibility and admitting that you were wrong. Now, today we move to the third language of apology, and that third language is this one: making restitution. This is what I'm going to talk about today, folks. I'm going to be teaching you all about this today. Making restitution. I want you to write that in. Making restitution. And for those of you who have making restitution as your primary or secondary apology language, before you will believe that any apology you receive is real and genuine, you are waiting for that person to ask you this question: what can I, or how can I make things right? That's the deal. That's what they're waiting to hear from you. If you've offended someone and their apology language, either primary or secondary apology language, is making restitution, they are waiting to hear from you these words: how can I make things right? How can I make things right? You know, what can I do, in other words, to make it up to you? What can I do to make what I did up to you? How can I make things right? Because here's what restitution requires, folks, and I want you to jot it down, and that is this: restitution requires that I must pay my debt to the person that I wronged. Restitution always requires it, that I must pay my debt to the person that I've wronged. I've got to pay my debt to the person that I have wronged. In fact, wise old King Solomon had this to say over in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Look what he says. He says, fools mock at making restitution. Let's say that much together. Ready? Fools mock at making restitution. One more time. Fools mock at making restitution. We got to get that. You know, if you don't think restitution is important, and you are trying to apologize to someone whose primary or secondary apology language is making restitution, then you're going to speak past each other. And whatever you say, you can say, I'm sorry, until you're blue in the face. You can admit admit the fact that you're wrong, but no apology will be considered sincere unless you're asking those words, how can I make things right? Because fools mock at making restitution, but there is goodwill among the upright. That is, that there, for people of good character, they understand that restitution brings restoration in relationships. Restitution brings restoration in relationships. Now, I gotta tell you, this whole business about restitution, it is embedded in every area of our life, from our criminal justice system right into personal relationships. What am I talking about? I'll give you an example. You know, good parents always model before their kids this understanding of restitution. I'll give you an example. If two kids are playing with each other, one happens to be playing with a toy, and say your kid reaches over and grabs that toy, snatches it out of the other kid's hand, and begins to play with it himself or herself. A good parent who sees that makes your child apologize to the other child, and then what do you have to do? Give it back. You give the toy back. That's restitution. You model it. Good parents always model that before their kids. It's a part of making healthy relationships. It's a part of maintaining relationships, is always restitution. It's a part of maintaining good and healthy and strong relationships. Give you another example. If I'm out driving today, I'm sitting in a traffic light out there on 123, and someone comes in and smashes into the back of my car, if they get out and say, you know, I am so sorry, I'll never do that again, that ain't gonna cut it. I don't care if my car is 12 years old and has 230,000 miles on it. I want somebody to pay to fix my car. That's restitution, right? Sure it is. Baked right into our criminal justice system. What about, you know, I'll give you another example. If I'm out today and a thief comes and mugs me and takes my wallet and say gets 50 bucks, you know, if that thief is caught, what do I want? I want my money back, right? It's restitution. I want my money returned. Now, lest you think I have $50 in my wallet, don't waste your time trying to mug me on the way to the car. You will be highly disappointed, highly disappointed. Give you one more example. You know, when the Israelites were, they had left Egypt, you know, they had crossed the Red Sea. But let's put them back in Egypt for a second. They're there in Egypt. And living life in Egypt, how long had they been in Egypt? They'd been in Egypt how many years? 400 years. Been in Egypt 400 years. Let me tell you, Egyptian life was thoroughly ingrained in them. And because they were slaves, they were told when to get up and when to go to bed. They were told what to eat and what to drink and when to eat and when to drink it and how to work and what to make and everything. Life was regulated in Egypt. Now, so Moses comes, finally convinces, thanks to the Lord, for him to let the people go. They go across the Red Sea. They're now over into the wilderness. And now where's the law? There isn't any. They're over in the wilderness, and there is no law. Right then, there is nothing that is particularly right and particularly wrong as defined by any law. They were now just simply in a brand new area. No law. And what God knew was if they were going to maintain healthy relationships, if they were going to actually get over into the promised land as a unit, into actually speaking to each other, yeah, that they better learn how to apologize. And needing more than that, they better understand that apology often requires making restitution. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, we see this in the book of Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Check it out. It says, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and is so unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they've committed. There you go. There's your apology, confessing the sin, admitting that I was wrong. And then, look at this last line. They must make what? full restitution for the wrong they've done. They must make full restitution for the wrong they've done. Why? Restitution is critical for human relationships. Restitution is critical for maintaining strong and healthy relationships. So what exactly is the purpose of restitution? It is this right here: to make the person you wronged whole. That's what restitution is all about, is making the person that you wronged whole again, making the person that you have wronged whole again. You know, there's a great story over in the Gospel of Luke. Seems that Jesus was passing through the town of Jericho, and he's talking about this very thing about making restitution. This story is about that. So he's passing through Jericho, and evidently, Jesus' reputation had preceded him because people were coming out of the woodwork to see this guy Jesus, to see this one who was proclaiming to be the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. And there was this guy named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And like today, tax collectors in those days were not very popular, but unlike today, a tax collector back then could charge you whatever he believed he could get out of you. And then, if it was more than actually what you owe, guess where the money went? Right into his own pocket. That's the way tax collectors work. They had a certain amount of money that they were responsible for collecting that had to be turned in to those over him. And if he could get more out of you than you actually owed, then it went right into his pocket and he could keep whatever was left over. So this guy, Zacchaeus, is a tax collector. And like your pastor in this sense, he was a short little guy, so he had to climb up in a sycamore tree in order to see over the crowd to see Jesus. So the story tells us that Jesus was passing through the town of Jericho, and even with all those people there, all those folks lining the street, guess who Jesus sees? Up in the tree, there is Zacchaeus. And he stops at the base of that tree, and he says this incredible thing. He says, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come down from that tree because I'd like to go to your house for dinner tonight." Well, when the crowd heard that, you can imagine that they weren't particularly happy. They were grumbling and complaining. Here's this guy, Jesus, you know, this one who claims to be the long-awaited Messiah of God, and he's willing to associate with a sinner like Zacchaeus. Well, Zacchaeus comes down from the tree, and the very first thing he says, being in Jesus' presence, hearing the mumbling and grumbling of the crowd, Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 8 says these words. He stands up and he says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." And now look at this. "If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now that, folks, is restitution. That is restitution right there. But you know, sometimes restitution, it can be really easy to gauge, you know, and quantify. You know, if somebody takes 50 bucks, you need to return 50 bucks. If a kid takes a toy, kid needs to return the toy. Somebody slams in the back of your car, you want your car fixed. Kind of easy to quantify right there. But what about in the sphere of relationships? In the public arena, kind of easy to quantify, but what about among husband and wife and close friends? How do you quantify, or how do you bring restitution to someone that you've hurt emotionally? Now think about that. How do you bring restitution to someone that you've hurt emotionally? Well, in order to do that, you need to understand this spiritual principle. And that is this. In the sphere of our relationships, our desire for restitution is almost always, 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 almost 100% rooted in our need for love. And I want you to write that down. The reason we need to make restitution to those that we love is because it is rooted and grounded in our need to be loved, in our need to be loved. Now, you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure I understand that, John. Well, let me ask you to join me just a moment in thinking about this. Think about this. Why do you think that when you have been hurt by someone you love, that pain is so raw and so deep? Think about it. Why is it even more painful when you are hurt by someone you love? Well, I think the first reason is this, because I feel betrayed by them. You see that? I feel betrayed by the person who has always claimed that I love you, claimed love. And now that you have hurt that person deeply, what happened? They feel betrayed by you. How can this person who claims to love me betray me like that? And then that raises a question in their mind. And that's this question right here. I want to know, do you still what? Love me. Do you still love me? You've hurt me. Every fiber of my being aches because I feel betrayed by you. And if I feel betrayed by you, I want to know one thing. Do you still love me? Remember, our desire for restitution is almost 100% rooted within relationships, rooted and grounded in our need to be loved. And so if you wrong me and you love me and I love you, then I feel betrayed by you. And it makes me begin to wonder, well, do you still love me? Because you've hurt me so deeply. Whatever it is you did, if it's between people who genuinely love each other, then that pain is raw. And that pain is deep. And so often, when we're trying to apologize to each other, if we're not apologizing in the way that that person that you've hurt genuinely feels, genuinely has their apology language, then you're often just speaking past each other, and no apology happens, and that pain stays raw and stays deep, and eventually kind of becomes infected. Time does not heal that wound. It simply becomes even more painful. Because this whole understanding of relationships, a restitution within relationships, has to do with the fact that we need to be loved. We need to be loved. Now, how do you make things right? How do you make things right? Well, how do you make this restitution within relationships? It's got to be done in the love language of the person you've hurt. That's the deal. You see, that's why it becomes more difficult and more challenging to apologize to someone that you love. Because it's got to be done in their love language. Not only do you need to speak that apology language, you also have to speak their love language. Give you an example of that. You know, if you've heard someone whose love language is words of affirmation, then how do you make restitution to them? You need to tell them that you love them and say something like this, you know, you're the best wife or the best husband any man or woman could ever dream of. you know, ever hoped for. That God bless me the day that he put you into my life, honey. You know, those are the kinds of words that are restorative to someone whose primary love language is words of affirmation. And if you don't know that, you're always going to speak past each other. And what you've done will always stay raw and deeply painful. If your primary love language is acts of service, the restitution is always then based in that old adage, what, actions speak louder, what, than words. That's right. Actions speak louder than words. And that's what they want to see from you. They want to see some action. If you are genuinely going to make restitution to somebody whose primary love language is acts of service, then what do you need to do? Well, maybe you need to step up around the house. Maybe you need to help with the kids and help get them bathed and put them to bed. Maybe you need to, you know, to vacuum a floor or take out the garbage. People whose primary or secondary love language is acts of service, those are the kinds of things that say, you know, he or she did this, and I interpret those as he or she loves me. They love me. Because they vacuumed the floor and they took out the garbage, and I didn't even have to ask. They asked if I could to give the kid a bath or to say prayers with them at night or to put him to bed. That's an important thing, and you better know it, or you will always be speaking past each other. Here's the other one. If the primary love language of the person you've hurt and offended is receiving gifts, then how do you make restitution? Well, you need to buy a card or some flowers or some candy or that you get something personal for him or her. You know, it doesn't have to be a big thing, but you know what it says to that individual? It says, I've been thinking about you, and I went out of my way today in order to get something for you because I was thinking about you. And I was thinking about you because I love you. And for someone whose primary or secondary love language is receiving gifts, then let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, don't overlook that. Something as simple as a card or a rose or a little box of candy or just something personal says, I thought about you today. You were on my mind today. And I stopped and I got something for you. And they say, they interpret, he or she loves me. See? It's about making restitution in the way the person is loved. What if you're the person you've offended has a primary, secondary love language of quality time? Then what do you need to do? You better spend some time together with that person, alone. Spend time alone together. A date night. Something, maybe just even if you're just sitting at home on the sofa together having a conversation. You need to spend quality time because how does that person interpret it? He or she spends time with me because he or she does what? Loves me. Right. And finally, the fifth love language is physical touch. So if the primary or secondary love language of the person that you've offended is physical touch, what are they waiting for? They are waiting for you to take their hand. They're waiting for you to put your hand on their knee. They're waiting for you to embrace them, to hug them, or to put your hand upon their shoulder. For someone whose primary or secondary love language is physical touch, just a hand on a shoulder or grabbing the hand or a hand on the knee or a hug or embrace, whatever it may be, speaks volumes to them. And they interpret just that bit of physical touch as he or she does what? Loves me. See? he or she loves me. It's making restitution in the way they feel loved. You know, I was talking between services today. Somebody came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, he said, nobody ever teaches us this. You know, we learn a lot in school. We learn a lot from our parents, but nobody ever teaches us how to live in relationship like this. And he's right. Next to no one teaches this. And yet, this is what enables you to have healthy relationships, strong and healthy relationships. And here's what I need you to take with you today specifically, and that is this. When it comes to restitution, it's all about reaffirming love. Making restitution is not about the gift. It's not about the chore. It's not about the words. It's not about the holding hands. It's not about the date night. It's all about reaffirming your love for each other. Reaffirming your love for each other. That's what restitution does. That's what it's all about in the sphere of relationships, is reaffirming your love. Why? Because, remember, why does it hurt so badly when somebody that is supposed to be in love with you has hurt or offended you? Why does it hurt so bad? Because you feel betrayed. And the moment you feel betrayed, there's a question that comes up in your mind, and it does for anybody whose primary, secondary apology language is restitution. They want to know one thing. Do you still what? Love me. Do you still love me? And so restitution is all about reaffirming your love. You know, our Christian faith is all about relationships, right? It's our vertical relationship between us and the Lord. And our Christian faith is also about our horizontal relationships between each other. Vertical and horizontal. That's what our Christian faith is about, is our relationship with God and as we live it out among each other. And so one of the beautiful things that God did in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sinfulness, in the midst of our lostness, is one day God came to earth in Jesus. We call that Christmas. The day that God came to earth in Jesus is Christmas. He invaded our space in order to reaffirm his love for you and me. That's why he came. To reaffirm. So that you would, so there would be no shadow of any doubt in your mind. Listen, no shadow, no doubt in your mind that God loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing to leave his ivory palaces in heaven to come into this world of woe, to be mocked and beaten and spit upon and finally crucified. Why? Because when he came to make restitution that we could never make. You see, Jesus came to pay a debt that he did not owe. Do you hear that? He paid a debt that he didn't owe because you and I owed a debt that we could not pay. So what has he done? He came to reaffirm his love for us in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our brokenness. In the midst of our lostness, God invaded our space to tell you. And even more than tell us, He demonstrated the fact that he loves you. And with that, we've been given the example that, yeah, you know, sometimes making restitution is painful. And frankly, there's just no way around that. It is just sometimes painful. You have to swallow your pride sometimes, don't you? Sometimes you have to muster up a lot of courage knowing that I've hurt somebody that I love and then have to look them in the eye and say, I am sorry, I was wrong, and how can I make things right? You know, those words don't often just roll off the tongue. It takes a lot of courage to do that. Thank God that he had the courage to come and make things right between us and him. And we get into that relationship when we say yes to him. When we say to Jesus, you know, I trust that you are, in fact, the Savior of the world. In fact, I make this personal because I trust that you are my Savior. And I am grateful, Lord, that you have made restitution for me when I could never make restitution for myself. You paid my debt, and you have made a way where there was no way for me to have eternal life with your Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus did. And now we have to ask the question, who do you need to forgive? You have been forgiven if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. He's already forgiven you. Now it's your turn. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to say, you know, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And how can I make things right? You know, I'm sure that you probably have somebody in your mind that you have hurt and that you need to ask forgiveness for. And so I'm going to encourage you, because it is hard to forgive, I'm going to encourage you to jot down out in the gathering hall at our forgiveness wall out there, to jot down your prayer or a name, or ask God to give you strength and courage to make the apology that you need to make. And here's what I promise from me to you. That our staff here at Christ Church, each day when we pass that wall multiple times a day, we will breathe a prayer for every one of those prayers that are shoved into the cracks into that wall. Asking God to give you the strength and the courage to make it what I call a divine appointment between you and the person that you have wronged, so that it will be the right time at the right place for that apology to be received as genuine and real. That's my promise to you. I simply ask that you take a step, whether or not you actually do the forgiveness wall or not, but seek out the person that you need to forgive. You can do it, and you can do it because of one reason and one reason only, because you have already been forgiven. Far more than you need to ask for forgiveness for someone else. So let's join our hearts together as we pray. And we're going to pray, Heavenly Father, right now, there are those of us in this room who sincerely need to know that we are forgiven. And we need to seek forgiveness from those that we've wronged. We pray, Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, that you would give us the strength to do that, the courage to do that, the will to stand up and to look into someone's eyes and ask for forgiveness, to somehow figure out how to make things right, to speak into the love language of that person, so that as restitution is made, that
that that restitution may be interpreted as real, as heartfelt, as genuine. Heavenly Father, we can do this only because you have already forgiven us, and that we know your example of entering into a broken world and forgiving us of all of our faults and our sins and our failures. So, Lord Jesus, come through your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your presence, that we may have the courage to move forward together and heal broken relationships. That's our prayer. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people say, amen. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward as we have the privilege of being in mission and ministry. Don't ever forget, folks, that you can never outgive God. And no matter what, you will never, ever outgive God. Let's respond with that joyous heart.
I'm running for your heart till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your way. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. God,
soul on fire.
Well, God bless you, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. For those of you who are new to Christ Church, we would like to introduce ourselves to you. You'll find Tom and Christy Sturgis right there under the cross. If you'll give us just 5 minutes, we'd love to meet you. The rest of you, if you want some prayer, all the way in the back in that corner right there will be people who will pray with you confidentially. And finally, invite someone to church with you next week. They will be glad you did. God bless you, everybody. Love you.